This morning I'm going to be looking at abounding love here in Philippians chapter 1. Abounding love. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll get into the passage. Father, we again thank you that you have given us your word that we might learn to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask for your help in this because we, Lord, are unlike you. Our flesh still has desires to do and to go its own way. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to help us and guide us and direct us, to help us to be changed into the image of Christ, to be sanctified, and to live a life that's pleasing to you. We ask for your help in this today. I ask for your help in bringing forth the word. I know that your Spirit works through the word. I ask for open hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here we are going to continue on in our study of Philippians chapter 1. Let's start reading in verse number 7. He says, "Even it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Well, verse 7 and 8 really talk about the fact that how much Paul cares for them, even as he is in bonds, as it talks about in verse 7, and in defending the gospel. I would take that to mean that he's defending the gospel in court. You think about it, Paul's probably in Rome, and he's being brought before courts, and really those courts are going to decide somewhat the fate of Christianity for a while. And so Paul is really defending the gospel. He's defending Christians before the courts of the day, before maybe it'd be the Supreme Court of the day. So Paul is there making a defense there. He says, he has them in their heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. So Paul is in Rome, probably, in prison, being brought before judges, and he's defending the truth of the gospel. And in a sense, it's going to affect the Philippians. It's going to affect many of the other churches that Paul has ministered to. And so Paul has a great opportunity here to spread the gospel, but it's also something that is very important to the truth that's going to go forward and what impact it's going to have on those churches going forward. He says, verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." This, as I mentioned before, this church is a beloved church. They were a church that Paul just loved spending time with them. And remember, the idea of bowels there is the way, same thing we would say we have in your heart. They looked at the whole system there as the seat of emotions. And we would not look at it that way, but we just think of the heart. So you could just say, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in my heart, in the heart of Jesus Christ." And he says, God is my record. It's not just something where somebody gets up and says, "Hey, I really like you guys." And inside he's saying, "Oh, you guys drive me crazy." No, Paul is saying, I'm saying this before God. I love you. I love you as a people. I desire to be with you. I love being with you. And I long after you all. He loved them and he longed after them and he wanted to be with them. When we were missionaries, we had I can't remember how many supporting churches, around 30, right around 30. And 32, I think she said. 32 supporting churches. And out of those 32 supporting churches, there were probably four of those churches. We liked going to most of those churches. There were probably four of those churches. I hope none of them are listening. There were probably four of those churches that we were just like, man, we would just, if the Lord ever called us not to be in the ministry, we would just love to be a part of that church. We just loved spending time with the people there, and the people seemed to reciprocate it. And whenever we got to go to those churches, it was just a joy. It was like, oh, we get to go to that church. They're so nice of people. We love being with those people. And that's what Paul thought of when he thought of the work here at Philippi. He just thought, I love being with those people. My heart is just, I just want to be with them. And I'm sure there's people like that that you know, that you just, I just want to be with those people. Every time I'm with them, I'm just excited. It doesn't mean that there aren't some problems here and there, but there's just excitement to be with them. And that's what Paul was like saying here. I just love being with the people of Philippi. And he says in verse 9, he goes on to say, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." So Paul asks and prays for them to have continuing love. And the Philippians, he's praying that the Philippians would have continuing love. Paul could see that love is a primary need among Christians. We need, as Christians, to be encouraged regularly that love is a primary need. We all need to love more and more. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." So Paul said to the Thessalonians, you need to continue to grow in your love, and to even not to just toward one another, other Christians, but toward all men. We are to be loving all men. And he says, even as we do toward you. So Paul says, the example of our love, of my love, is the type of love you are to have for others. And when you think about Paul's love was a self-sacrificing type of love. He gave up his life, anything that was dear to him. In fact, in a sense, he didn't, because what was dear to him was them. Paul got to the point where everything switched. Many times what's dear to us is me, my family, and my things. Paul had come to the point where that had flip-flopped. What was dear to him was other Christians, reaching other Christians, defending the gospel, preaching the gospel. That's what had become dear. His life had completely flip-flopped. And he's saying that their love needs to grow like that, to where our lives flip-flop. It's not us anymore. It's not my things that I'm worrying about. It's other people. And that was Paul's whole life. The word used here for love is a familiar word to all of you, agape love. One author said this: what is clear is that for Paul, agape emphasized the self-sacrificial love of Christ. It is a selfless action to benefit somebody else. The model for this love is Christ, who gave himself for the sins of the world. So this self-sacrificing love is to be a trademark of us, of believers. Our love should be self-sacrificing. We can see it in Paul's life. Paul told the Thessalonians, have the same type of love that I have toward you. We are to have that same type of love because we are to love like Christ. It's supposed to be our trademark as believers to love other people. That's not easy. That's not easy for us. That's not our natural thing. You know, most often in Scripture, what God wants us to do isn't natural for us. It's not what we naturally do. We have to stop doing what's natural for us, because our flesh is really what's natural for us. John 13:35 says this: "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." What? "If ye have love one toward another." And that same love is agape love. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have agape love toward one another." the same type of love that Paul is talking about here. If you want other people to know that you are a disciple, then you will show love to all the other Christians around and toward all men, Thessalonians says. So agape love is a sign of discipleship. We should show the reality of our profession by the love that we show to others. Well, the Philippians had already been showing love. Remember, they had been displaying that type of love toward Paul and to others. They had already given selflessly to keep Paul going on the mission field. They were giving of their resources to help somebody else. They were not stingy in their giving. They were giving to keep Paul going. They had given support by housing them while they were in Philippi. They'd put them up. They'd fed them. They'd taken care of them. They had sent their own people. They had sent Epaphroditus when Paul was in prison in Rome. They sent another gift, and they sent him there to help Paul. Whatever he needed help with, they sent Epaphroditus. You know, Paul couldn't go out grocery shopping. And I'm pretty sure in Rome, if you didn't pay, you didn't eat. You know, you had to have, you didn't eat very well then, at least. So their love was not just spoken, but lived out. Even though they had shown this love to Paul already, and they were his beloved church, notice what he writes to them. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." Think of that. This is the church that Paul looks at and says, in a sense, you're my beloved church. You're kind of like a model. I wish other churches would be like you. And he says, but your love needs to abound more and more. You can't stay where you're at. We can never get to the point where we say, I love enough. Because once you get to that more, what is there? More. Once you're abounding, he says, more and more. See, we are never there as Christians in our love for other people. It always has to be growing. He says that love is to abound yet more and more. This type of love is overflowing type of love. You know, so many times our love for others is kind of far from that. This overflowing type of love, this abounding love, is kind of described as overflowing. And it's kind of like during the war. Sometimes we as Christians are like this. During the war, didn't they ration gas? Like you have to, you know, go get your rations. So many times we do that with our love. We kind of like ration it out. You know, no, you don't get any more love today. You don't get more love from me. No, that person, I don't love them. I love the people that I want. We ration our love. And that's not what abounding type of love is like. We are to, the idea behind abounding more and more is overflowing. Sadly, in Nebraska and some of those other states, there's a lot of flooding going on. And it's sad. It's hard for those people. Many of them have lost farms. They've lost their livestock. They've lost maybe their farming season. And it can be devastating. But let's reverse the idea and look at the flood as our love. Let's look at the flood as our love. You know, when a flood comes out of the river, it just keeps expanding and going as the water flows down the river and it can't handle it. It keeps expanding. It keeps going out further and going out further and going out further. And that expanding water doesn't discriminate. Wherever it can get to, it goes. It doesn't discriminate on its love. And that's what a Christian's love is to be like. It just starts flowing out of us because we love like Christ. And it doesn't, you know, there are high spots out there in the floodplain where a house can sit and doesn't get flooded. But we as Christians sometimes, our love is kind of like the waters just part around a certain person. Even though they're within the floodplain and they're low enough, our love parts around them. And we let our love discriminate from other people, about other Christians. And it just really, it's sad when we're like that, because Paul says our love is just to abound more and more and more. We sometimes love like the river in the middle of summer during drought. And it's just got a little channel going down through there. And it's like, this is all the water I'm going to get. This is all the love I'm going to give. Abounding more and more. You know, rivers only flood for a period of time. Our flood of love is supposed to be expanding all the time. It never returns to the banks. It never returns to that trickle that might be associated with unchristians. It just is continuing to grow more and more. We love people more and more. We are to have a never-ending flood of love. Although although exemplary in their love, the Philippians had not yet reached perfection. And there is still room for growth. Let me ask you, have you reached perfection in the way you love other people? I think most of us, like I could say, I have a long ways to go in loving other people the way I should. I have a long ways to go because it's so easy for my love to kind of go out and around certain people. It's so easy to treat others different instead of treating others that says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's why we're studying this passage. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul goes on, as we get to that, Paul is trying to teach them that love cannot just be dictated by our feelings and our desires. Paul's love does not condemn the Philippians for not loving. He is saying that their love needs to continually grow no matter where you're at, no matter where you feel you are at in your love for others. It can't stop there. We cannot pick and choose where the overflow of our love goes if we are to be true Christians. If our love is to identify us as Christians. He goes on to say, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. The love that a believer has must be directed by knowledge. And that's not the world's knowledge. The world has a lot of knowledge they'd like to give you, what they think is knowledge. The world distorts love and makes love more of a self-centered desire. The world's love is love that you fall in and out of. They see love as a feeling. You know, worldly love is really like those high school infatuations. Anybody infatuated with somebody else in high school or junior high? You saw some girl or guy and you were infatuated with them. But then 3 weeks later, your eye caught somebody else and you were infatuated with them too. And then maybe somebody had a girlfriend and they were infatuated with them and they thought, this is the person I'm going to marry. But then 6 weeks later, there was somebody else. Hopefully you don't get caught up in all that. But some of you out there did. Most 13-year-old or 12-year-old or 14-year-olds, there's some infatuation there with somebody. And that's what the world thinks love is. Why do so many marriages last today? Because people fall in and out of love. But Christian love is according to knowledge. Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The knowledge that is needed is to love right comes from God and His Word. True biblical love comes from understanding the Scriptures. True biblical love comes from an understanding of the Scriptures, and that love is sacrificial in nature and not dependent upon the person, if the person even deserves it. So many times in marriages, well, they don't deserve my love. Wait a second. True love is not dependent upon if the person deserves it. 1 John 5:2, By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Oh, are you ready for this? 1 John 2:15 through 17. Who can quote it? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John, 1 John 2:15 through 17. That's another one I can quote perfectly when I'm not in front of people, but as soon as I get in front of you, it's like, but what's that saying? Too many times our love isn't accorded to knowledge because we start loving the world. God says, don't love the world. See, we can love a lot of things, but we don't love according to the knowledge of Scripture. So Paul says that I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge. We have to know scripturally how we are to love. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So scriptural love is laying down our life. It's self-sacrifice, as we've already talked about. According to knowledge, true biblical love is putting others first. It's not demanding, this is my way, I want to do this. When making our decisions, we must ask how Christ would act in this situation. How often do we do that? How often do we say, you know, they used to wear those bracelets, what would Jesus do? That was a big thing. And we should consider that. But how often do we consider, when making decisions, what would Christ do here? How would He treat this person? How would He part the waters around this person, or would we just go in there and love that person unconditionally? True love is according to knowledge. All our actions must pass the test of love that God has given us. Matthew 22:36-40 says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. So loving according to knowledge is who is loved first? God. God is first. Who's second? Others. That's loving according to knowledge. When we put God first in our life, we say, God, I'm going to love how you want me to love. Lord, I'm going to put others first. I'm going to love others just like myself. That's loving according to knowledge. He says, not only according to knowledge, but in all judgment. In all judgment. You know, judgment's kind of akin to discernment. Friends of ours adopted a boy who was about 8 years old. He'd been really neglected. Neglected just in the sense that kind of more like those kids that get put in a closet or put in a room and just left. You know, just given enough food to get by and that type of thing. And when they brought him home and they started feeding him, they put broccoli on the table. And he's like, we're eating trees. That's how neglected he had been. Broccoli looked like a tree, and he didn't have the knowledge beyond that. He didn't have any discernment beyond that. He'd never eaten salad. That's how neglected he was. But you know what? Now he doesn't call broccoli trees. He's learned. He's discerning now, and broccoli aren't trees. Broccoli is broccoli. What is that? It's maturing. Sad that a child 8 years old would have grown up in a regular country, and that's where it was. Our daughter, her kids, for a while, anything that was meat was chicken. It's chicken. Can I have some more chicken? You know, it's like, you know what? I think they're growing older, and they're discerning that that's not everything is chicken that's meat. When my wife and I drive down the road, I'll see a truck, and I'll say, oh, look at that truck. Look at those tires and wheels. Look at that lift. Oh, they've got a Hemi or they've got a diesel. What does my wife see? A truck. She just sees a truck. I'm more discerning when it comes to trucks. Okay? That's something I see. I understand. I describe a truck by its tires, if it has a lift, if it has a diesel, if it has a Hemi, if it has... She describes a truck by, it's a truck. For guys, some of us guys, that's hard to deal with. But as Christians, we need to be discerning. Paul is saying that we are to be more discerning as we grow older as Christians. Mature Christians will be more discerning. Sadly, many Christians believe almost anything that they hear. Don't be a Christian that believes everything you hear. Someone says something and immediately they accept it as fact because they use scriptural words. So many people are duped today. This is how many Christians in many churches are led along and deceived. Because I've been in churches where you get through a whole message and it's like, what was he talking about? He said scriptural words, but he really didn't say much scripturally. And sometimes people are deceived because they said, well, he talks about scripture. But there's nothing systematic in the teaching. There's nothing doctrinal in the teaching. It just says scriptural things. In Acts 20, when Paul was speaking to the elders from Ephesus, he encouraged them, I'll give you a couple verses here. In Acts 20:20, he says this, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. He says, I didn't hold back anything. I gave you it all. So many churches today, they're holding back things. You know why they want to hold back things? Because they don't want to offend people. They want more people to come, so they hold back. They don't teach the whole counsel of God. Acts 20:27, he goes on to say, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So Christians need to be discerning, because there's a lot of people out there that are giving you bits and pieces. They want to sound scriptural, but it's not. Like some religious TV shows, there's a channel on, you know, on the antenna that has religious programming. And some of it I've listened to is, well, yeah, that sounds all right. But some of it, they give some truth, but then a lot of it is error. And so we have to be careful. We have to be discerning what's truth. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, there are men out there that are wanting to deceive. They're wanting to lead you astray. And for the maturing Christian, we have to be careful that we're no more children. Not the children aren't discerning. Children will do a lot of things that it's like, you know, shouldn't have done that. I wasn't discerning when I was a little kid. I went in on the linoleum floor and I took some match in the back bathroom. And I built a little campfire out of matches. And I lit a match and I got my little campfire and I opened the window so nobody would smell it. And then guess what? There's a little burnt spot in the middle of the linoleum floor. I wasn't very discerning as a little boy. I was like, trying to clean it up. And it's like, see, some messes you can't clean up. When we're not discerning, you can't clean up every mess. And until we moved out of that house that I remember, that spot was always on the floor. When we're not discerning in our Christian lives, it can lead to problems. We've got to be discerning. And this discerning is really also in relation to our love. Their love needs to be overflowing, but it also needs to be discerning. It's kind of like a parent needs to be discerning in their love. A discerning parent just doesn't give their children everything they want. They sometimes have to say, there's boundaries. That's discerning love. There's boundaries. I will love this person to a point, but if somebody's an alcoholic and they're begging you for money, well, and they're hungry, well, a discerning person, do they give them more money? No. They still love them. They might bring them a sandwich and say, here, here's something to eat. I know you're hungry, but I'm not going to give you more money. It's like when people, when we were in a ministry in Minnesota in the city, people would come all the time to the church and want money for a meal. You could tell those who were hungry. Because what the pastor told me to do, he says, okay, if they're hungry, tell them you'll take them down to McDonald's and buy them a burger. And some of them, yeah, thank you. And you take them down to McDonald's, you buy them a burger, they'd eat it. You talk to them, they'd go their way. Some of them, no, I want the money. I thought you said you were hungry. I'm willing to feed you. I'm willing to take you down there and feed you. There are hungry people. And they just want food. My daughter, you know these people that have the signs beside the road in Edmonton, she decided what I'm going to do is I'm going to start carrying a little care package in a little baggie. And it has a granola bar, you know, try to get help, some healthy things in there. And she had this little care package. And when somebody would be beside the road and they say they're hungry, she would grab that little care package and hand it to them. Not giving them money so they can go waste it on drugs or things like that, but wanting to take care of needs here. Whether or not the person is really hungry or not, at least you're not feeding. That's discerning love. Loving people, but discerningly. Being careful that the things that you do aren't helping them along in their addiction or their problem. But showing love. And so many times we as Christians, we just cut off everything because we let discernment go beyond love. We've got to be careful that we get so discerning that there's no love. There has to be a balance there where we love, yet we're discerning. Warren Wiersbe says this about this. He says, this is a prayer for maturity in the Christian's life. And Paul begins with love. After all, if our Christian love is what it ought to be, everything else should follow. He prays that they might experience abounding love and discerning love. Christian love is not blind. The heart and mind work together so that we have discerning love and loving discernment. He says discerning love and loving discernment. Paul wants his friends to grow in discernment and being able to distinguish the things that differ. That's the idea of discernment, distinguishing things that differ. And that's we need to be in church, in ministry, and in other ministries that we listen to. We need to distinguish. Oh, wait a second. There's some differences here from what the Scripture says. And we need to be willing or able to discern those things that are different. Acts 17:11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, but they also went in search of Scriptures to make sure that that's what was true. So many times Christians just receive, but never go and search. We've got to be careful that we're not led astray without not being discerning. And then he says, continuing maturity, verse 10 says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, and that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Paul tells us that we are to be sincere without offense. The word sincere is characterized by genuine feelings free from pretense or deceit. Genuine feelings, what you really believe. Like Paul said in verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I longed after. He said, this is the truth. This is how I really feel. And sincere feelings are what we really feel, not pretense. The Greek word used is for testing pottery or glass. People in that day would sell you pottery, and it has a little flaw in it and a little crack, and they would fill it with wax and color it, and then they would try and sell it to you as if it's good. You know, everybody has a scam, even today. So they would fill it with wax and hope that you would buy it, and then later on when the heat hits it, you pour your water or whatever you're going to pour in there, and it just leaks right out. You're like, oh, they scammed me. You know, there's scammers no matter what. Today there's scammers. Back then there were scammers. The way they would tell that is with glass or anything else. If you had a glass vase that they had made, you just hold it up to the sunlight. And if you held pottery up to the sunlight and you turned it around, it would reveal that wax. And that's what the idea here is, sincere as a Christian, when you hold it up to the sunlight, it's what they say it is. Let me ask you, if we held you up to the light in that same sense, would we be sincere as Christians? Or would there be some things that he said he's this, they say they're that, I say I'm that, but when you hold it up to the light, no, it's not really sincere. How many of us as Christians have some areas like that in our life, you know, that it's just not, we try to be that, we work toward that, we kind of try and show others that we're that way, but it's not the truth. If we were to hold it up to the light of God's Word, we're not as sincere as we should be. We need to measure ourselves by the Word of God. Our character must be the nature, it be of the nature that passes the test. And that's the idea here of this word sincere. It passes the test. Does our life pass the test? Too often we measure ourselves by some lower standard than the Word of God. You know, we measure ourselves by a lower standard, and that lower standard is often we look at somebody else that's not, we see them as not as spiritual as ourselves, and we say we passed the test. That standard is not other people. That standard is the Word of God in Christ. That's who we measure ourselves up to. That's the sun that we measure ourselves up to, and it's a different sun there, but that's how we measure ourselves, not by our own, not by looking at other people. Remember, the publican would not even lift his eyes up to heaven. And the other guy, who's he measuring himself by? By the publican. He's measuring himself by other people and saying, look at how good I am. And it's the same idea. We look at other people and we say, I'm doing pretty good based upon them. But they're not the standard. They're not the one that we hold up to the light. The standard is the Word of God. And we also are to be without offense. We are to be without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. James 3:2 says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. We're to strive not to be offensive to other Christians. So many times we offend because we just are going to do it our way, and we just have to get to the point where we just say, not me, but others. Again, we'll get to these passages, but let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If we got that, if we let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, we will stop offending people as much. Some people are very easily offended, but as Christians, we need to strive to not be offenders. We need to strive to have this love abounding more and more. We need to be expanding our love. Let me just ask you a question. You look back at the last 5 years of your life. Do you think your love, could you measure it? If we could put a ruler, say the flood level of the river, they put flood gauges out so they can measure how high it is. If our love was measured that same way, that overflowing love, would your how in the last 5 years, how much has your love raised? Abounding more and more. Maybe it's dropped. Whatever the case is, I'd like to challenge you to love others discerningly with knowledge, but love others like we love Christ. Lord, help us to learn to love others the way we should, to be more and more, just to be abounding in our love like the flooded river. Help us not to be discriminate in our love, but discerning in our love according to knowledge. Lord, help us to be sincere. Help us not to put on faces that are not true. Not that we should be going around grumpy all the time, but Lord, help us to grow to the maturity in our life that people look at us and what we portray ourselves to be is what we truly are. Help us, Lord. We need your help today. We ask for your help. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.